Hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for joining me in Bible study today. In the previous study, we had worked our way from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, through the end of the chapter, chapter 5. So today we're going to pick up where we left off. That would be at chapter 6, verse 1. So let's pray, and then we'll see what God has to say to us here. Father, thank you so much for the privilege, and it is an incredible privilege, of opening your word and reading it. It's amazing, Father, as many things as there are to read on the earth, as many things have been written through the centuries, and especially in the day we live in today, Lord, as many things as there are to read on our cell phones and stuff that we could never even begin to think about keeping up with. In the midst of all this stuff that men have written, we have your word, your written word, revealed to your prophets and the apostles, revealed to your men who penned it down for us, preserved by you, by your Holy Spirit through the centuries. And now today we can read it. We can read it on our mobile phones. We can open your book and read it. We can read it on our computers. Lord, you've given us so many ways to read your word. So help us to realize what an incredible treasure this is. What an incredible thing it is to not hear from just another man or some other men or maybe some men from the past, even wise men, but to hear from you. It's incredible, Father. So thank you that you've revealed your truth to us here in this passage we're about to look at. Thanks for using the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Ephesians and to preserve him as he wrote, to cause him to write what you wanted to be written, and then to preserve these through the centuries so that we could have it now and look at your word. So would you speak to us? Would you teach us? Would you be in charge of us as we look at your word? Help us to learn more about you, more about your plan, your truth, more about us. Lord, help us to learn what you want us to learn right now and bring you a lot of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 6, verse 1, he addresses children first. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Just going to make a few quick comments about these verses. Kids begin to learn what it's like to submit to God and what it means to obey God by learning to submit to and obey their parents. And parents who don't teach their kids to recognize their parental authority probably shouldn't be too surprised a little later when the kids don't recognize God's authority either and don't submit to God. Now, having said that, of course, kids are individual human beings. Each human being born into this world becomes a free moral agent, and so are our kids. And so they've got the world and the flesh and the devil to resist, just like we do. So they have sinful tendencies, just like the rest of us, and their tendency is to rebel. Even when we do teach them as lovingly and as wisely as we know how, and when we discipline them as wisely as we know how, there's no absolute guarantee that they won't rebel. And many, many kids do. Of course, that does not absolve us from teaching them the truth and doing a lot of praying for them, that God would get through to them, that they would realize how important it is to love and obey God, knowing how much He loves them. So we teach them, we train them, but ultimately they have to choose how they're going to relate to God. Some submit to Him and obey, follow Jesus. Others resist and rebel. Of course, as kids grow up, their responsibility changes. The requirement to obey the parents changes. It becomes kind of obsolete. But the requirement to honor parents does not change. We honor our parents throughout our lives, hopefully. You can honor your parents without necessarily obeying them, right? Even after they're gone to be with the Lord, we can honor our parents. There are many things we can do to honor our parents. God doesn't tell us exactly how to do it here. And I imagine it will vary from family to family, person to person. But a few things came to my mind. I wish we were physically present so we could discuss this. I'm sure you'd think of things that I'm not going to mention. But one way in our day that we can honor our parents is through phone calls. I think most all of us who are getting a little older appreciate phone calls from our kids. I remember how much my mom seemed to appreciate it, especially after my dad died. I would try my best to make sure I called her, usually on a Saturday, but every week I would call her, just not with news necessarily, just to chat about what had gone on during the week. At the time we lived in Texas, she lived in Tennessee. And phone calls are just a way that says, hey, you're on my mind. I care about you. I love you. I'm interested in hearing what's happening to you. What's going on? In our day, we tend to get so overwhelmed with life. We get ourselves involved in so many things that it's easy for us to let that slide. And it's kind of sad. Another thing we could do to honor our aging parents is to ask for their advice. Ask for their counsel. You know, there are going to be things coming up in life that we have to make decisions about. And maybe our parents don't have the best insight. Maybe they can't see the full picture, but any counsel they can give us, we can take it and pray about it and ask God if this is good counsel, try to make a decision based on their counsel and other things. I mean, we won't necessarily do what they ask, but still it says to them, I care. I care what you think. It matters. And it's a way of honoring our parents. Another thing we can do from time to time is just let them know that we're thankful for them. I know all of us can remember terrible mistakes that our parents made. I think that's kind of universal. We can all remember things that they've done, things that they've said, things that they've thought, mistakes that they've made that we think, oh my goodness, they made so many bad mistakes. Yeah, we all do, and our kids see it, of course, but they also have done some things right. I mean, they let us live. That's something. So we can let them know that we're thankful for them from time to time. And then another way I think we can honor our parents as they age is to help them make decisions. As they get older, maybe their ability to make good decisions may decline, and they need somebody to help them think things through and to help guide them into their aging elderly years to make decisions that will be the right amount of care, for example, that they need and those kind of things. Another thing that that adult kids can do for their parents or aging parents is every now and then pick them up, take them out to eat. Just have a little fellowship over a meal in an inexpensive restaurant somewhere. That's pretty exciting. That's a lot of fun. Most people really appreciate that kind of thing. Those are just a few things that came to my mind as I thought about how can we honor our aging parents. Verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think it's interesting that he addresses this verse to fathers, not to mothers. Did you notice that? It's hard not to notice. That's the first word in the verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I think it relates to both fathers and mothers, but I think it primarily emphasizes the role of dad as the one God expects to be leading at the home, teaching the kids, setting the spiritual tone at home. You know, there's another book in the Bible where you see that kind of thing, the book of Proverbs. Lots of instruction in the book of Proverbs about child rearing. And the whole thing is written from the perspective of a father to his son. And of course, there's a warning here about the danger of provoking our kids to anger. And when I think about that, I think, well, I guess some dads do that by being a perfectionist. They have these unreasonable expectations and make unreasonable demands on their kids. And after a while, you can kind of push them over the edge. And so they get angry. They don't know how to handle it. They can't cope with it. I think sometimes we can provoke our kids to anger by caring too much about what other people think. We care too much about their making a good impression on others. And of course, we want to teach them how to relate to other people in a wise and loving way. But we can cross a line where it seems like all we're interested in is what will people think? What will people say? We got to make a good impression. And of course, ultimately, the goal isn't really to teach them to make a good impression on others. It's not what others will think. It's what God thinks. Sometimes I think we can be guilty of making our kids feel like they're projects instead of little human beings who are really loved. We have them as a project. We're trying to make them into an image or into a person that we want them to be, maybe to fulfill some of our own dreams. Maybe sometimes we try too hard to control what they're going to do with their lives because we think, well, I need to direct them, otherwise they're going to make a mess out of it. Well, they do need direction. They need some wisdom. But we just got to be careful that we don't cross a line, exercise so much control that they just get angry and feel frustrated. Verse 5 says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or he's free. When he says bondservants here in this verse, Paul is not talking about the kind of slavery that existed in antebellum America. The people who were slaves in America, for example, in the 1700s and early 1800s, these were people who were kidnapped from their homelands and taken as possessions and sold as possessions to do work for the person who purchased them. They were just property. That's all they were. They would spend their lifetimes in slavery. But the bondservants he's talking about here typically entered into a voluntary agreement with their masters as just a way of providing for themselves, to keep their soul and body together. They needed somebody to provide for them, and so they sold themselves into a servant relationship. It might be more accurate to call them indentured servants. They would enter into a contract with their owner for a specific period of time. And of course, during that time, they were not free, but they expected to be free later. You know, when people were coming to America in the early days of American history, many people came to America like this. They couldn't afford passage to America in the 18th and 19th centuries. Many of them couldn't. So they just voluntarily entered into a time of being owned by a master as an indentured servant to do the work for that master until the terms of that agreement were satisfied. In any case, the closest we can probably get to this situation in our day would be to talk about how employees should relate to their bosses. And I think the key to it all is in the last part of verse 6, as bondservants of Christ. And the first part of verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Vicky and I usually will be praying together in the car as we go to Sweetwater for her to go to work and for me to go to school, to work there at the school. And we're praying, Lord, help us remember that we're doing our work not just for human bosses, but we're doing it for you. So help us to do our work as for you today. Certainly, if we have the attitude that our work is for Christ and not just for a human employer, we'll be a lot less likely to cheat our employer out of hard work. We may find ourselves justifying laziness in our own mind, but if we think, wait a minute, I'm doing this for Jesus. I don't have a basis for being lazy here. I don't need to just be doing the least I can do to get by. I need to be giving real serious effort and work here. I need to keep a good attitude about things. Sometimes things don't go our way at work. And instead of getting a rotten attitude or instead of being two-faced about it, sometimes we'll have one face to the boss and another face to other people, you know, that kind of stuff, or gossiping. It will change everything about our attitude at work if we start thinking, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm not doing it for this human being. In verse 9, he adds a word for bosses. He says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there's no partiality with him. So he's saying a boss needs to be thinking very clearly that both he and his employees are servants of Jesus. Jesus is in control of all of us. In the presence of Jesus, we're all on level ground. A boss, I think, should try to lead his employees like Jesus leads the church. Is that the impression you're getting here? Jesus doesn't play favorites, does he? No, neither should bosses. Jesus keeps that spirit of being a servant. He teaches that so clearly to us. So should a boss. Bosses need to be like Jesus. Jesus is helping his church, teaching his church how to become more productive citizens in his kingdom, how to use our gifts, how to use our abilities, the way he's put us together in a way that will bring us joy and bring him a lot of glory and honor. Well, bosses need to try to think the same kind of way. How can I use my employees to maximize their usefulness in a way that will also bring them a lot of joy, that won't be just totally frustrating to them, doing the kind of things that God's gifted them to do. One of the things that we learn in the New Testament is that God gives each of us a spiritual gift, and when we operate in that gift through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to be effective in His kingdom. He uses that gift to accomplish things, to edify the body of Christ, and He uses that gift to bring us a lot of joy as a byproduct, but it's the way He's wired us to minister, to bless others. And bosses, human bosses, would do well to try their best to pick up on those kind of things. How's God wired my employees so that I can help them fulfill the way they're created to work, the way they're individually designed to function? And when we learn to pick up on those kind of things, people can work and be productive and also have a lot of joy as they do it. So through this whole passage, from beginning back in chapter 5, verse 21, right up through 6, 9, we see God the Holy Spirit. Of course, He's using the Apostle Paul, but He's giving us very strong words regarding how we relate to our spouse, how we relate to our kids, how we relate to our parents, to our bosses, to our employees, if we have employees. In other words, how we are supposed to live out our Christian lives at home and at work. And I'm afraid there may be many, many, many people who call themselves Christians, God knows their heart, who seem to be just like all other Christians for the hour or two we meet together at church. You know, we can all put on a pretty good face for a couple of hours. But the question is, what are we like day in, day out, hour after hour after hour at home or at work? Are we entirely different people? I mean, there's some people that have just not learned how to control their tempers yet. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and they'll just grin and say, oh, that's just the way I'm wired. That's just me. Take me or leave me, you know, that's just me. That's a disgusting non-Christian attitude. You know, God wants us to be overcoming stuff like this. There are husbands and wives who, instead of having a Christ-like servant spirit, they expect their spouse, maybe even demand their spouse, serve them. They're thinking about themselves instead of about their spouses. This is not a Christ-like spirit at all. There are husbands and wives who snipe at each other and who criticize each other. A lot of sarcasm, a lot of disrespect. Sometimes you'll see that out in public even. It'll kind of seep out and you realize, wow, if it's coming out like that in public, think what it's like when it's behind the scenes. There are husbands and wives who act like Pharisees. They're full of arrogance and self-righteousness, and it's ugly. They're parents who just don't have time for their kids or making unreasonable demands on their kids. They're employees who are being lazy and selfish and gossiping instead of having a Christ-like work ethic. They're bosses who are taking advantage of their employees. We need to examine ourselves, see whether we're really in the faith. You might say, well, Steve, are you judging these people? Are you saying that they're claiming to be Christians, but they're really lost? Well, I'm not exactly saying that. Only God knows our hearts. I realize some people just haven't had an opportunity yet to grow in Christ much. They're still kind of immature in Christ, and they're still young. Maybe they have some past sins that haven't been conquered yet. But I'm saying if people act like a lost person at home or at work, they should probably be treated like a lost person. Now, it's because there's at least a possibility that they really haven't been saved yet. And we love lost people. Don't get me wrong. How do we treat lost people? Well, we love them. But we don't expect them to act like Christians, do they? We know they don't know Jesus, so they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, so they're not walking with Jesus. But we pray for their salvation, don't we? I mean, sometimes that's the attitude we need to have. And there may be times when some of our close relationships, family members or whatever, claim to be believers, but they're acting like unbelievers pretty routinely. There may be a time when we need to bring some other Christians who really are Christians, who really love Jesus, into this situation to help us talk with them so we can help them see more clearly. Maybe the Lord sometimes uses other believers to help people we know who are supposed to be believers, who are not acting like believers, to help them come to a sense of awakening, to help them come to a realization they need to repent of some sin and get some things right. So I guess the question for us right now before we stop this is to ask ourselves, each one of us, how Christ-like am I when I'm at home? How Christ-like am I at work? you know, where the rubber meets the road, when things aren't going my way, how Christ-like am I? Because I think probably our strongest prayers of repentance and our strongest prayers for grace to be Christ-like should probably be regarding our words and our attitudes and our behavior when we're alone with our spouse or when we're alone with our kids or maybe our coworkers or bosses. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage. So let's ask him to do that now. Father, you know each one of us very intimately. Lord, when we're alone with our spouse, when we're alone with one of our kids, when we're alone with a boss, when we're alone with a coworker, you know how we're acting. Or just when we're alone with only you, Lord, you know what we're thinking, you know what we're doing. And Lord, sometimes we may forget and we may slip into the flesh and we may start acting like unbelievers. Lord, there may be some people listening to me right now who just, as they think about it, they realize they almost never act like a true believer in Christ. I pray, Lord, if there are people listening to me who've never really committed their lives to Christ, they're just going to church and showing kind of a nice front for an hour or two at church, I pray you'd get their attention, maybe right now, and help them realize the need for repentance, the need to let you change them, the need to let you make them like Jesus when they're with their spouse or when they're with their kids or when they're with their boss or other employers or employees. So Lord, please be in charge of us. Help us to be real. We want to be like Jesus all the time. And Lord, we realize we lack a lot of wisdom. We desperately need you. We cannot fake the wisdom. We can't come up with it in our own mind, with our own wills. We need you to give us wisdom. And we know we get a lot of wisdom as we spend time in your word. And Lord, we get wisdom from other believers when we talk about these things. But Lord, please teach us. Please give us wisdom. Help us to be more Christ-like wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Help us to be good husbands, good wives, good parents, good kids, good employees, good bosses, just to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.